Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark? I wanted to say, Don, he's in peace, and even though he's slipping, it's all good because he's in God's hands. So pray for Don. Mark chapter 3, and while you're turning there, you know the Gospel of Matthew puts the spotlight on Jesus Christ as the King. He's the King of Kings. He's going to come back. And the Gospel of Mark shows him as the perfect servant. There's none like him. He's always serving. It's a very active book. Gospel of Luke pictures him as the perfect man. In fact, the sinless man. Talks about his virgin birth. And the Gospel of John speaks of him as the Son of God, focusing on his deity. It took four Gospels to give us a picture of Jesus Christ. It's pretty evident where God wants our focus to be. Consider him. You know, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And so even in our worship at a time like this, he's the one we want to be occupied with, off looking to Jesus, author and finisher of faith. Well, let's read in Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. And could I ask, Bob, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. It's true. There's nothing like the Word of God. Well, what we're looking at here, brethren, is light and darkness, love and hate, truth and error. There's a real contrast. You know, Jesus came into the world. He's the light of the world. There's no one like him. You know, God manifests in the flesh. And he came in love and grace to seek and to save them that were lost. Acts chapter 10 says he went about doing good. And I believe he had love and compassion in this healing ministry that he had, as well as giving the word of God. And so he's man's need. He meets the needs of every man if they're open to him. However, you have a delegate. Literally, you had a delegate probably sent from Jerusalem to observe Jesus. And as we know, the Pharisees like to have the prominent place. They're probably sitting in the front row, you know. And they're looking for something to accuse him. And the occasion that we see here is that there was a man that had a withered hand. They knew by now Jesus would probably heal that man with a withered hand. They don't care about the man with a withered hand. They want to accuse Jesus because it was the Sabbath. They had a totally wrong view of it. Now, just to show you, we've seen a progression of opposition. And if you go back to chapter 2, verse 7, for instance, Mark 2, 7. What did this man thus speak? Blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God only? That's the man whom he healed, the paralytic. But of course he forgave his sins. And to prove that he had the power to do that, he healed him. And then chapter 2, verse 16, here's another occasion. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And of course, that's when Levi, called Matthew in another gospel, was saved. And he kind of had a celebration about it, you know. And all his publican friends were there. Well, that's whom Jesus came to seek and to save them that are lost, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's all there are down here. And then chapter 2, verse 23, the last time, it says, can't read all this, I guess, for time, but just to abbreviate, the disciples picked corn from the field, and they're rubbing it in their hands. According to Deuteronomy, they were allowed to do that. But the issue here again is the Sabbath. It was on the Sabbath. They looked at that as harvesting. That was work. And by the way, we have to understand the times. There was the law, and then there was their rules. And I can't remember how many hundreds of detailed rules they had, especially in relation to the Sabbath. Very meticulous. In fact, in relation to healing, if somebody was in danger of their life, it was okay to do something about it. But if it was just, you know, relieving their discomfort or some illness they've had for years, and couldn't do that because it was the Sabbath. So that's what we're looking at this time. And then notice verse 27 is a key phrase. 2:27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was given in love and mercy for the provision to rest. And, you know, we're not under the law. Actually, we're not under the Sabbath. We have the Lord's Day today. But it's a wise thing to get some rest, isn't it? God knows what he's doing. You know, you want to follow what he says in his wisdom. So I read that to show that it's been a buildup of opposition. And the Lord's heart was to do good, to bring healing, to bring spiritual blessing. But as the light of the world, the darkness is there to oppose him. Now, the beautiful thing is, it doesn't stop Jesus from doing it. You know, he plows through to accomplish his mission. Now, verse 1 tells us that he entered in again into the synagogue. The synagogues were, of course, Jewish places of worship. It wasn't like the main temple that they would have in Jerusalem, Herod's temple. But I think if they had 10 families or more than they would of Jews, they would build a synagogue, and they'd regularly on a Sabbath worship. So Jesus used that platform to go in and minister to them. And so it's a place of public worship. And you'd think in a place of public worship, there wouldn't be all kinds of animosity and hatred going on, and let's kill this guy. But that's what was going on. So there, on the Sabbath, in this synagogue, notice, it says there was a man there with a withered hand. And Luke 6:6 tells us it was his right hand. And we don't know how that came about, an accident or some illness brought him a withered hand. So he's very limited, you know, in what he could do. And Jesus, of course, is always there to meet a need. By the way, we want to be sensitive, don't we, to the needs of others, and we want to reach out. And one thing about Jesus as the perfect servant, he's always doing for others. It's not about himself, no. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, give his life a ransom for many. That's part of a Christ-like life. We naturally, I hate to say it, but we're naturally self-centered. You know, we have a sin nature. Got to break out of that. Got to think about the needs of others. What can I do, you know, to help a brother and to say a word in season, or maybe physically, literally, to help as Jesus did. Now, not that we can do what Jesus did. There was a question in Matthew 12:10 where the Pharisees said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, you had to put the gospel accounts together to get the whole picture. They supplement one another. They don't contradict one another, but they supplement one another. And with that, you see their attitude in verse 2. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. So the word means they're watching intently. And it's, we've all maybe been in that place as Christians, maybe in the workplace. I worked at a company. We're not online. Can I say more since we're not online? It was an electric furnace company. And they watched you like a hawk. And this is years ago, different supervision. And it was quite oppressive. And I always felt that was preparation for the ministry because you're watched. But as Christians in general, we're in a fishbowl. You know that, right? And they're watching that they could accuse, that they could justify themselves in some way. This is true for you young people in school. and you claim to be a Christian, they're watching you. It's a pretty big claim, you know, that I know the living God. I have eternal life. My sins have been forgiven. I've been born of God. And so they'll be watching. And I don't want to get too light, but it reminds me of the Far Side joke where there's a duck in the background. There's a fear that a duck is watching, if you're familiar with that. Anyway, this isn't that, but this is a consciousness. You're being scrutinized. Well, how much more was Jesus being scrutinized? There's a word for that, a fear that a duck is watching. Anyway, but somebody's always watching. We ought to know that, right? Either Christians or non-Christians are watching. And so Jesus, it says in Luke 6:8, he knew their thoughts. He knew what was going on. He knew there was a critical eye that was against him, and there is against the Christian. And so even though this is in the house of God, even though this is in a time of worship, that's what was going on. That's what Jesus faced. But remember, the thing that they were sticklers about was, this is on the Sabbath. Their view of the Sabbath was wrong. We read that verse in 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God is a loving God. This is his graciousness in providing for man that he could stay alive longer, you know, if he had some rest. And so many man-made rules. So, and again, on the part of his accusers, there's no thought or compassion on the man that had a need. It's just as though that's irrelevant to them. You know, it's not in their mind, and it shows their moral blindness, though they were religious. Let's go to Matthew 23:23. Matthew 23:23. We've read this before in relation to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It's possible to do that, isn't it? You're meticulous, and it's possible even for a, let me make a more general application. It's possible for a Christian to fall into it, kind of a legalism. And you're very conscious, I'm going to do everything just right. And too bad about those other Christians that aren't doing it just right. And then you forget about love and faith and the, kind of the main things. And so watch out for externalism and ritualism, where it's a form, but the heart isn't in it. You know, God wants us to worship how? In spirit and in truth. The Father's looking for such to worship. Now, all the while this is going on, they watched him, whether he'd heal on the Sabbath. They might accuse him. Jesus is walking in love. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's about to do good to this man. And now here's the beauty of it. He's going to do it in spite of all the opposition. By the way, if you serve God, you will be opposed. You will have trials. And I had it was my dad's cousin. He was a tail gunner in a B-52, World War II. And they called a flying fortress. You imagine being in that role? And the flak is blowing up all around you. But the mission goes on, right? That's the way the Christian ministry is. The flak will be blowing up all around you. Complete the mission. Keep going forward. Opposition or no opposition. In fact, something would be wrong if there wasn't opposition. If we're friends with the world, something's off. Not that we seek opposition. So we want to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, you know, the Christian life isn't just a defensive thing. We need that shield of faith. We were talking about that Wednesday. And Mike, he rattled them off, his mother strong, about the armor and letting him know. But remember, there's the offensive sword. But there's no armor for the back, you know. This is an offensive game that we're in. And in sports, whoever possesses the ball most in the offense usually wins. And so we want to accomplish the purpose of getting the gospel out regardless of the opposition. Jesus did. And, of course, the opposition got greater and greater and greater. until ultimately he was crucified. But he accomplished the mission. Well, let's go on. And Jesus took the challenge. He knew what was going on. The opposition was there. And he gives a proposition, if you want to follow my outline. And verse 3, he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Now you can picture this in your mind. Say it's like this. It probably was about this size. And the man, maybe he's sitting in the back, and he asked him to, okay, let's stand in the center aisle right here. Jesus isn't backing down on this. He has a point to be made. He takes the challenge, and it might have had an effect upon the man. He's called upon to acknowledge his need. And it's all visible, and it's all public. And now he gives a challenge, okay, in the light of this man. It's pretty obvious what's coming here. And he saith unto them, verse 4, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? Now, it's a searching question. And it has to do with right or wrong, that which is moral, that which is not. And it doesn't have to do with their ritualism. That's what they focused on. It has to do with doing what's right. Think about it. And is it lawful to do good? I mentioned earlier that Jesus, he went about doing good. It says that in Acts 10:38 in Peter's message to Cornelius and family. And that was his life. You know, it was all about others. It was all about ministering to others. He's on a mission of love. And let's go to Matthew chapter 12 in verse 10. Matthew 12:10. There's a little more information given in Matthew's account. Matthew 12:10. And behold, there was a man which had a hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man, so apparently this is part of the dialogue, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. So there's an explanation by way of illustration. And of course, if they had an animal in a pit, they would lift it out. Well, here's a man in a pit. You know, he's unable to work. And so maybe he's begging for a living. I don't know. But to leave a beast to its misfortune would be doing something evil. Well, how about leaving a man to his misfortune? So what we're talking about here is a sin of omission. You know, there's such a thing, a sin of omission. Now, you might have heard this story that there's a place in America, there's a million people, and they do nothing wrong. They say nothing wrong. They do nothing wrong. They do not sin. It's Arlington Cemetery. Well, you know, it's possible to kind of withdraw. You get in your little secluded place, and you don't want to make any mistakes. Be a monk in a cave. No, there's work to do. There are souls to be reached, and there's a sin of omission. There's a brother to be reached out to. And let's go to James chapter 4, verse 17. James 4, 17. Therefore, and that's a good verse to know. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's go to one more. 1 John 3:17. Here's a very practical one. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so I have to speak candidly, and I heard that, and we've been praying about that. What else could we do for that building in South Africa for the Bronx? Anyway, if it's in the power of our hand to do it. So, well, here's the irony of this, brethren. If you go back to Mark chapter 3, when he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Now, everybody would agree with that. Yeah, but to do good in this case would be to heal this man with a withered hand. Or to do evil, of course, everyone would agree. No, that wouldn't be lawful to do that. Is it lawful to save life? Yes. Or to kill? So it's a rhetorical question, but here's the irony of the thing. Jesus is about to do good out of love to the man, and he had the power to do it. But they're plotting evil. And it goes on to say they counseled together with the Herodians how they could kill Jesus. Now, this is on the Sabbath. Is that good? Is that fulfilling the Sabbath? Here they're criticizing him who in love wants to help a man. But all the while, oh, they're doing more than break the Sabbath here. They're breaking one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. You know, this is their intent. So, again, it's such a contrast to light and darkness, love and hate. And there's no change today. You know, there's Jesus, he's the same. He loves souls. And, you know, he wasn't affected by any of the darkness that was around him. The light of the world shined all the brighter. But it's as far as the darkness, it's like John chapter 3. You know, the men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds would be reproved. And here's the light. Here's the gospel. Here's the truth. But instead they run like the bugs when you pick up a rock, you know, and all the little squiggly bugs move because they don't want the sunlight. That's kind of the picture that we have here. Now, so his question is, what is lawful? To do good, to do evil, to save life, to kill on the Sabbath? But they held their peace. What could they say? And many a times they had to hold their peace. Didn't change their hard heart, though. We're going to get to that. And Jesus was so grieved at that. But the question revealed their wickedness. So again, they thought it wrong for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath, but not wrong to plan Christ's destruction on the Sabbath. You know, they didn't know Jesus at all. They didn't know he's love personified. They didn't comprehend the compassion that he had. They probably thought that he was like they are, you know, in all their critical spirit. Ready to accuse him. Well, let's look at Jesus' reaction here in verse 5. When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And then he goes on. Now, only in Mark do you have this phrase, Jesus looked around. It's interesting. I'm not going to turn to all those. Maybe I do have time. But it's because, as it's believed, and I believe accurately so, that Peter is the one who's giving this gospel to Mark, his spiritual son. And Peter remembered those things. He remembered Jesus' eyes looking at him. Peter remembered Jesus looking around. It makes it kind of living for you. And for instance, go to Mark chapter 3, verse 3:34. And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He's teaching, and his mother and brethren are outside, wanted to interrupt him. And then go to Mark chapter 5, verse 32. It's an interesting side note, 5:32. And verse 31, the disciples, you see the multitude thronging thee. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And then 10:23, maybe just one more. There's more, but 10:23. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Anyway, it makes it realistic to you and to consider. Now, he looked round about on them. Who? His Pharisees, probably in the front row. And there's a story, by the way, of D.L. Moody. And he was being evaluated kind of by an Episcopal minister that was there, if I have the story right. And he was there kind of to accuse him. And D.L. Moody was invited to preach at a church. Well, D.L. Moody, he didn't have the King's English at all. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, though. He spoke the word with boldness. And so D.L. Moody, he called him out, kind of like Jesus did. He, you there in the front row. And make a long story short, by the end of that message, that man was saved. And Jesus, he didn't withhold anything here. You know, he's so direct. But Jesus, now we want to see this. Jesus is a man. This thing affected Jesus. And when he had looked round about on them with anger. Now that's aorist tense. In other words, it's a momentary anger. And being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now that's present tense. That means that this was continuing grief. You know, Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He felt this. But this anger that he had was, it says it very specifically, this grief that he had was for the hardness of their hearts. Now, Jesus' anger was always righteous because Jesus had no sin. And so this was a righteous anger toward the hard-heartedness of these men in relation to a man who was in need. It wasn't anger in relation to himself. Most human anger is, I've got my rights and they've been violated. And I'm right and you're wrong. And it ends up a sinful thing. Well, there is an anger that is good. It says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not your sun go down on the wrath, on your wrath. But you want to be careful that it doesn't, that it's prolonged. Say there's an anger, like in Jesus' case, somebody's hurting another person. I mentioned an illustration last week on Father's Day. Was that last week? And that somebody hurt my son Ben. Ooh, I was mad. And at the principal that he would do something about it, and he did. I have no apologies about that. Well, but be terrible, wouldn't it, if you let that see that I'm angry and I'm really going to get that person? No, that's a sinful thing. And so anger is one thing, a momentary thing. We know Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. There wasn't any sin. There wasn't any vindictiveness. He's not writing any letters, you know, to vindicate himself. And then being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now this word, this of course has to do with sorrow. You know, it talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit by whom we're sealed into the day of redemption. Don't make the Holy Spirit sad because of your sin. That's what that means. God has emotion. He has anger. He has sorrow. He has love. And Jesus had emotion perfectly. But how grieved he was. Now, why was he grieved? He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. That's a callousness, a cruel, stubborn resistance. It's an obstinate heart. In the book of Hebrews, I think we have time. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. It's a warning. You know, it's a very important warning. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, now that's always a key, the word of God, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, said they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They weren't going to go into the land. They were tested in the wilderness. They crossed the line. 10 times they tempted God. They tested God. And he said, that's it. But they hardened their hearts. So this is written to us, right? Book of Hebrews. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. You go through trial, maybe heavy trial. You go through conflicts, relationally, whatever. Hear his voice, harden not your hearts. We want to stay open and soft to the Holy Spirit and what he has to say. This might be a process resulting in a form of pride, unbelief, and a willfulness, an attitude of the will. That's the thought, the hardness of the heart. It's it's a stubbornness, you know. And that's what these men were falling into. And he realized it, and it was more really than a hardness of heart towards this man. It was a hardness of heart towards God's great plan of salvation and his love in their self-righteousness. He's grieved for their souls. He's not just grieved because of this incident. That's God. You know, God, he feels it, what mankind goes through. I realize when you think of God, he's perfectly transcendent and satisfied, and you can't add anything to him. But he made man in his image, and he's affected by what man does, saved and unsaved. And so we have emotions, right? We can be grieved. How much more God, whose emotions are perfect? Well, with that, okay, we've seen the opposition. And then we see Jesus' proposition that to do good, to do evil, to save life, to kill, which is good on the Sabbath. And then Jesus was grieved with their hardness of heart. And then we see Jesus healing the man's condition. And it's beautiful. It's always beautiful in 5b. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. This is a word of omnipotence here. Now remember the man in the center aisle? He's been standing there during this dialogue. And he says, stretch forth your hand. And probably you could see the disease or the witheredness, or maybe there's no muscle, I don't know. And all of a sudden, it's perfectly whole. And so, it's amazing, don't you think? That's God who created life. He can heal life. And he did. And he does it with the power of his word. Of course, the greater healing is the healing of our souls, right? That's the eternal one. And it says in James 1:27, with meekness receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. It's amazing, isn't it? The power of the word of God. I know it's a little side note, but it's important. Please go to 1 Peter 1:23. It's not really a side note. It has to do with his word, the power of his word. He saith unto the man. And that was God's command. Stretch forth thine hand. In 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I trust you know what the gospel is. It's the good news, right? It's the good news of Jesus, that he is God in the flesh, that he did die for our sins and rise again, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You come acknowledging you're a sinner, he will receive you. As many as come to him, he'll in no wise cast out. So his word has power to save, but power to heal, and when it's his will. Now, this is something supernatural, right? And this is an act of the divine will. This showed the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the mastery over that. By the way, he still does. If you get something serious, aren't you going to pray God to heal you? I don't believe in the healing gifts today, like have been in the early church, which were signs, just like we heard this morning, the tongues were a sign. But God does heal. The effectual, fervent man of a righteous man availeth much. Go to the doctor too, you know, because usually he uses means. But he can do it directly because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. But it's an exhibition. Well, that's not the right word. It's a manifestation of Jesus' power, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' mercy. That's the way he is. Like we heard in Psalm 103, you know, and David, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, he makes a list. Who healeth all thy diseases. You're still here, right? He sustained you in your life. We want to thank God for that. And so, anyway, that's his heart, and it's a beautiful thing. By the way, it probably took us an act of faith on this part. Stretch out your hand. And his hand was restored, whole as the other. kind of like Naaman in the Old Testament, go to the River Jordan and wash. Dip down in there seven times, I think it was. And his flesh was like a little child. And so there's got to be that faith. Now, after this wonderful incident, of course, Jesus did challenge him, didn't he? But he healed the man. You have evil resolution. And they were filled with madness. Now, we heard that this morning, the word mad, you're crazy. But this word means they were filled with fury. They were angry. And Luke 6:11 says they were filled with madness. Our context doesn't show that. But verse 6, it says, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, you know, the Pharisees are real sticklers. This is an ultra-separated group. They cared more about being separated from this and from this instead of being separated to what is good. But they're willing, in their hatred of Christ, to join with the Herodians. Now, Herod was a wicked king. So this was a political party. This followed Herod. He's unsaved. And Herod brought about the death of John the Baptist. And Herod also killed James. He was going to try to kill Peter, but God delivered him. But probably the thought of the Herodians is, perhaps, Jesus could be put to death too. So they're interested in this, and the Pharisees were interested in this. And so already opposition against Christ had reached this point. And ultimately, it would culminate in Jesus' crucifixion. We're early in the Gospel of Mark. So early in Jesus' ministry, you have this growing opposition. Didn't change what he's doing. Didn't change his love and his grace to the souls of men. And so, well, in conclusion this morning, this growing opposition, it shows such a contrast. And it's the same today, brethren. There's light and there's darkness. There's love and there's hate. And it eventually comes out. But what we see is that the light just shines brighter in spite of the darkness. And when you have that opposition, again, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's in school, you young people, don't worry about that darkness. That's the way it is. Easier said than done, right? Focus on Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and try to shine for him. Don't return evil for evil. And no, fire, we're going to fight fire with fire. No. We're called to win them, right? And we did a study on the essentials, Mike and I, this last week. It has to do with our relationship with the world. You know it. How we're not of the world, and how Jesus prayed we be kept from the evil one in the world and be sanctified through the truth. And we're sent into the world. We have a mission. And here's the interesting thing about it. Those people that sometimes hate us, they're the mission. We've got to overcome evil with good. They're the ones we're trying to win. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, as Jesus hung on the cross. You think those men were forgiven? We know the centurion was saved. Surely this was the Son of God. And so it's amazing, the love of God, the goodness of God, and how the darkness doesn't affect him. And let's go to John 15 on that thought of the world and how it opposes us. And I realize the Pharisees were religious and they're sticklers for the law, but it's pretty clear they weren't saved. And so this would be consistent here in application. In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. We're identified with Jesus Christ. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus, what's the rest? Shall suffer persecution. It will come. It's probably going to come more and more in the United States of America, like it has in other countries that have turned from the gospel, like the United States of America. And so, but Jesus, here's the beauty. Jesus did good regardless of the opposition. That's what we're to do. We're to endeavor to do the will of God. We're to endeavor to reach out to souls. We want to love people into the arms of Jesus. Like, it's interesting, what Ben was saying about him and his wife reaching out to this couple. We'll see how that develops. That's what we want to do, right? You make friends, get close to them, try to win them. And, of course, love is the key in the whole thing. Now, some would say, Jesus was angry. Yes, he was. But it was righteous for sure in the face of the hardness of their heart towards this man. And it wasn't a sinful anger that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, which really ends up in murder. That their anger was sinful, had turned into resentment and malice. But Jesus, you know, there's something wrong with a person who doesn't get angry in the face of that which is wrong. But you want to be careful about that. Because if it's against you, and it's a personal vindictiveness, then that becomes a sinful thing. And so, may God give us grace, as Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. And don't let that sun go down on your wrath. No. Husbands and wives, for instance. And then, so, the opposition would come to a head. And again, they would crucify Jesus, ultimately. But that's why he came. He came to seek and to save them that were lost. He knew. Do you think it would be any different today if Jesus came in his humility, in the form in which he came the first time? It wouldn't be. It might happen quicker. But he won't come that way the next time. He'll come as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords and power and great glory. And we want to. We're in that mode, though, where let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took on him the form of a servant. Galatians 5:13, by love, serve one another. That's the mode we're to be in. And toward other believers, toward the unsaved, to walk in love, to try to reach them. We want to hear the cry of human need, whether it's saved or unsaved. Get the eyes off of self. Consider, is there somebody I can reach out to? Is there somebody I can give a word of season to? Is there some soul I can reach? Then we're getting in the mindset of Christ, the perfect servant of the Lord. And as we do so, and we're sensitive to the need, may we be faithful to fulfill it even in the face of opposition. Father, we thank thee for this time and the word together. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. His love is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. His strength, we thank thee for him, Father, who came to seek and to save them that were lost, them to serve and to reach out. Help us to be in that mode, Father, to walk in love, to look at those around us, Christians and non-Christians. And help us, Father, that in whatever comes, too, we be faithful. And we wouldn't flinch, but we would be faithful to do your will. Thank you for your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.